Well, tonight we return to the Gospel of Mark. So turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 7. It's Mark chapter 3. Begin reading in verse 7. And we'll read through verse 20. Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 20. And there we get another taste of Jesus' Spirit-filled life, what it means to live with Him in this life. Mark chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 7. Jesus withdrew with His disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. And when the great crowd heard all that He was doing, they came to Him. And He told His disciples to have a boat ready for Him because of the crowd, lest they crush Him. For He had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around Him to touch Him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw Him, they fell down before Him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And He strictly ordered them not to make Him known. And He went up on the mountain and called to Him those whom He desired, and they came to Him. And He appointed 12, whom He also named apostles, so that they might be with Him, and He might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom He gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom He gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him. Then He went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. Many of you, I think, have heard the story, even the legend, of the Spartans at Thermopylae. The Persian army, bent on the total conquest of Greece, hits the shores of Greece. And the shores of Greece are not sandy white beaches. They're steep, rocky cliffs. And where the Persian army landed, they had to pass through the narrow opening in the mountain range known as Thermopylae. And there, this million-man army, or so legend has it, was stalled for 3 days by 300 Spartans. 300 stood in a narrow pass, toe-to-toe with a million-man army, and for 3 days held back the onslaught. Can you feel what it's like to stand in the mountain pass? I think often for us in the church, we feel like we're in the mountain pass. We can feel the tidal wave come crashing upon us. There are so many people that we know. They need the love of Jesus, and it's not just a few five-minute conversations. They need time. And they need energy. They need love, sacrificial love, and it wears on us. And it burns us out. It saps our strength because it's hard to love when there's millions of people crying out to taste the compassion and the power of Jesus Christ. They need it. We want to give it. But where do we find the strength? Mark reminds us tonight that it is by our intimacy with Jesus that we can minister to many. It's by our intimacy with Jesus that we can minister to many. You see, Jesus begins at the outset of the story with this huge crowd coming to Him. And starting in verse 7, Mark begins to recount where they're from. Did you catch the list of place names? Look down at verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. A great crowd, a huge crowd followed from Galilee. This is where Jesus is. Picture the map if you can. From Galilee and Judea, from Jerusalem and Idumea, from beyond the Jordan and from Tyre and Sidon. He circumnavigates the full region of Palestine. He has covered every area from Idumea east of the Jordan to Tyre and Sidon in the far northwest, from Galilee of the Gentiles down all the way to Jerusalem in the south. This is an immense crowd gathered from the whole scope of the world that Jesus lives in. From all of Palestine they've come. They've come in great numbers. And why have they come? Verse 10. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And the image that Mark brings to us is a pretty stark one. It's pretty catching. This crowd comes, they're coming from this wide expanse, and they're coming to gather around to touch him, to feel his healing touch. And so this is why they're pressing in. They want this physical contact. And so he has to ready a boat, because this huge crowd is pressing him back to the water's edge. This crowd is so great in number that they're actually driving him into the lake. He has to ready a boat so that he doesn't drown. They are desperate to get their hands on him. They are desperate to feel the touch that he has, the power he has. Because they have diseases. The word makes sense in this translation, but it's actually a rather graphic word. It means afflictions. Or in some contexts, it's actually translated whippings. It can be the same word as a physical whipping. These are a people who are afflicted, even whipped, with their sin and misery. That's the language of our catechism. That we live in a world of sin and misery. And this is like Christian's burden from Pilgrim's Progress. It weighs on their backs. It whips them into submission. It drives them down with this great burden. They want to be free of it. They want this touch of Jesus Christ that frees them from these afflictions, these diseases, these whippings. They're not just physical diseases. It's a spiritual, emotional, mental condition. Are the crowds any different in our day? No, that's why we feel the onslaught of ministry. That's why we feel the weight of the responsibility of the gospel. Because the crowds today are still afflicted and whipped with their sin and their misery. And they still feel the burden. They're still bent over double with the pain. And they want to be free. So who will give the touch? Who is it that will share the responsibility? Mark introduces us to the ones who will provide this healing touch, this powerful and compassionate touch. And he starts by showing us who won't. He'll show us who will, but he begins by first showing us who won't. Look down at verse 11. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. The unclean spirits. These are demons. Mark seems to use the phrase unclean spirits and demons interchangeably. But the word here is not demoniae. It's not demon. He chose to use unclean spirits. Because in the mind of his audience, that brings up a very specific relationship identifier. The one who is unclean under the law dwells where? Outside the camp. They have no place in the camp. Why? Because God is holy and He cannot countenance that which is unclean. He cannot have in His presence the unclean. So Mark is bringing up this point. They have no relation with God. They are cut off, driven out of the presence of God. There is no love in their hearts for God. They have no relationship with Him. They have no understanding of who He really is. They don't appreciate who He really is. And so He silences them. I mean, this makes sense. He silences them because though they know He's God, though this is the universal confession of all demons, Jesus' universal response is, be silent. You are unclean. You have no relationship with my Father. You do not love me, so your confession is meaningless. Your confession carries no weight. I don't want, Jesus says, the confession of my enemies. He's not interested in the demons, the unclean spirits, those who don't love Him, those who don't have a relationship with Him. He's not interested in their confession. He has no desire for their confession. Think of the weight of someone's confession. I can stand in front of you and I can tell you that CPR saves lives. But think of the testimony or the confession of one who is nearly drowned telling you that CPR saves lives. His confession is real. He has experienced the life, the salvation that comes from CPR. His body was revived. And he can testify to it. The unclean spirits can say the words, Jesus is God. But they don't love that truth. They don't taste that truth. They've never experienced that truth. It's not transformed them and given them a new life. A spirit-filled life that Mark talks of in his gospel. So we come back to the question. Who will minister to the crowds of our day? Who will be the ones to extend Jesus' healing touch to those under afflictions and whippings? Jesus then presents us, through Mark, I think an incredible glimpse of His own mind. He has embedded in our text a list that when I read it, I slowed way down because I wanted you to feel the weight of these names. Let's go back there to verse 16. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom He gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James, to whom He gave the name Boanerges, that is, the sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip, Bartholomew and Matthew, Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus and Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him. By listing out the names, what point comes out? Jesus knows His men. He calls them by their name. He knows who their fathers are. He knows who their brothers are. He gives them nicknames. My high school baseball team, it was a springtime ritual. You'd start your practices, and every year, you'd cycle through the nicknames. And everybody had to have a nickname. If you didn't have a nickname, you were probably riding the bench for the season. Because the guys who shared in that fellowship, that camaraderie, got a nickname that was fitting. Fitting to the fellowship. Fitting to the camaraderie. And so it is with Christ. He calls these men by name. He knows who they are. He knows where they come from. He draws them to Himself by their name. And then He gives them a nickname. Then He gives them the name that is appropriate for their place in this fellowship, in this group? Do you know your name? Do you tonight know your name? Oh, sure, you have the birth name. I hope we all know that one. Perhaps Michael may not be as clear as others. But we know our name. What about the name that Jesus has for us? In the book of Revelation, it makes clear that there is a name for His beloved elect that He gives to us. I am no longer just Noah. I am no longer just Noah Bailey. I have a name, Little Christ. I am Christian. I am Little Christ. That's my name. That's my identity. And Jesus has given it to me. He has called me as Noah and said, you are now Christian. You are now a member of this fellowship, this beloved family. And you have a place in this family. And so you now wear the name of this family. And what comes with the family? But the sweet intimacy with Jesus. Look back at our text at verse 13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. Why does he call 12 men by their names? Why does he call these 12 men and give them a new name? So that they might be with him. So that he could have those that he desired. He yearns for these men. He longs for these men. He longs for their company and their fellowship. He longs to have them with him. He longs to know their intimate thoughts, to share in the sweet fellowship. It reminds me of another picture we have in Genesis. Perhaps one of my most favorite pictures from Genesis. God and Adam. They walk in the garden in the cool of the day. And as mind-blowing as that is, that the sovereign Creator comes down and walks with Adam. Get this next one. God brings to Adam the animals and says, Adam, my son, what will you name this animal? Adam names it and he goes and grabs another one and says, Adam, what will you name this animal? God and Adam play in the garden like father and son. There's this intimacy and this bond between them. As they walk together in the cool of the day, as they name the animals together, sharing in the sweet fellowship of Father and Son. And Jesus, the express image of the Father, He comes to earth, He wears the flesh of humans, taking the form of men. And He draws to Himself His beloved people. He says, I know your name. I know who you are. Come and fellowship with me. What did we do today? When you spend your energy Monday through Friday, when you exhaust yourselves in the labors of your calling, in sharing the burden of the gospel ministry, by ministering to others, what will the Lord's Day mean to you? This is His house. This is where you come and Jesus says, feast at my table. We're dabbling with weekly communion. Hold on. He says, come and feast at my table. Feast on me and fellowship with me. He says, come. And may my word be sweet in your ears. Come and speak with me. Lift your heart's burdens and your cares. He calls us by a name and he says, Christian. One bride, one body. Come to my house. on my holy day and fellowship with me. And our souls are fed. And Monday morning is no drag, because the intimate union with Christ has fed us and strengthened us. And we with joy take on the millions. But we're not there yet in the text, because Jesus sets the stage for that application. He sets the stage. He calls these men into sweet fellowship with Him. He calls these men to have an intimate relationship with Him. And He expects something of them. Look again at verses 14 and 15. And He appointed 12, whom He also named apostles. Apostles mean sent ones. They are those who are sent out, so that they might be with Him and He might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. There is a work. There is a labor and a task He expects of those who have this intimacy with Him. Who will extend His healing touch? Who will share with the throng and the crowd the power and the compassion of Jesus Christ? Who will pass it on? It's those that He has called to Himself that He expects this of. And there is hope in this, is there not? He expects them to go and proclaim this new life that they have, to go and share this intimate bond with others. And there's a sweet hope in this. Anyone who has seen myself and my daughter for any length of time realizes something. My word can be ignored. My word can very well be ignored. She's a master at it. But the word of Jesus Christ is not ignored. But the gospel, when proclaimed with a sacrificial love, is not ignored. He gathers 12 men together to share in this intimate fellowship, and then He sends them out. But it's not an exercise in futility. It's not mere empty effort. That intimate bond that He has with them bears fruit. To steal another analogy from a dear friend, we expect married couples to have children. Christ expects His bride to bear Him children, because it's that intimate union. He gives the power to bear fruit. He sends them out on this mission, and it's not an empty mission. It is a great and fruitful mission. By your intimacy with Jesus, you can minister to many. I included verse 20. One, because I think Mark includes it in this story. Two, because it brings it together. Then He went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. He begins in verse 7. He withdrew and a great crowd followed. He goes home, and the great crowd followed. Jesus has gone home. He is on His throne where He belongs. And the great crowd waits. Their affliction is real. Their suffering is real. Who will touch? Who will have the healing and compassionate touch in their lives? Beloved, there's one thing I don't want. I don't want us marching through the community of Patterson in our own strength and wisdom, when we have tasted the intimate love of Jesus Christ. Only then are we powerful to share that intimacy with others. This is what He has called us by name to do. To share in this sweet fellowship with Him. to saturate ourselves with His Word in worship, and to find in there the voice of our Christ, and to rejoice. To rejoice in this union. It's this intimacy that brings the power. It's this intimacy that sustains the Spirit-filled life that He brought us to. Beloved, by your intimacy with Jesus, we can minister to many. By your intimacy with Jesus, you can minister to many. With that hope, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, today you are not far off. Today you are not the distant God. Today, whatever else we may feel, you are very near. For today is your day, the day that you promised to be among your people in a special way. And Father, surely this morning and this evening we have tasted that sweet presence. And we have fellowshiped with Christ Himself, delighting in His Word and sharing with Him the concerns of our hearts. Oh, Father, refresh us now with the sweetness of Christ's intimacy, with a great love of union with Him. And Father, this week, give us much fruit for this intimacy with you. And this week, Father, let us have small tastes of this intimacy as we read our Bibles alone and in our families. Let those be small glimpses of our great fellowship with Jesus. Father, let us have that great and dear intimacy with Him that we would bear much fruit. We pray these things for the glory of Jesus Christ and for His great name. Amen.